Why are people giggling?
Imitating Janae. Well, that's part of the reason. We've been studying the armor of God as it pertains to our Christian living. Paul invites us, he commands us, he instructs us to put on the armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. We don't like to necessarily think that we're in a battle against the devil, but whether you like that or not, that's what Scripture teaches. So you have a choice every day, whether you want to put on the armor that God gives to us, or whether you want to walk around life unarmored. And as a way of review, I want to remind you about the armor that we've looked at. And the first piece of armor, and it doesn't sound very armorish, is the belt. It's called the belt of truth. And the idea behind the belt in ancient days, even as we can see it a little bit with me, is that the belt holds you together. The soldier could take his tunic and tuck it into his belt so that the tunic no longer hung around his ankles. So he could run. He could be ready for battle. The belt is foundational for the armor. And what God says to us is that the belt is the belt of truth. It is God's word. Are we putting on God's word every day? And then are we living it out? There's always an action component to all of these parts of armor. And the action component for the belt for us is, are we living lives that are full of truth, full of integrity? When people look at us, do they see people who speak truthfully, who follow their word, who are honorable, because we have built our life on the foundation of the Word of God, which is the first part that holds everything together. The second part was called the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm not going to dress as a soldier, but I do want you to think about, maybe it could be a vest like this one. Maybe you could think of it as that jacket or that sweater you put on. Or for those who wear kind of the t-shirt look and then put an open shirt over it, it's that part of the armor that protected the chest. And it was called the breastplate of righteousness. Now, God provides us perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. When we become a believer, there's an exchange that happens in heaven where we take on the righteousness of Jesus and He takes on our sin. But Paul's not just thinking theologically at this point. He's thinking about righteousness being right living. If I have the belt of truth around me, if I'm building my life on the Word, if I'm putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then that's going to impact how I live. And I am going to, if you will, live righteously. I am going to live rightly. I am going to live honorably with other people. And they will notice that. Are you putting on that kind of honorable living that comes from the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you putting that on regularly? And after that, he said, our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. The Roman boot, which was really more like a sandal with straps that went up over the ankle, was tied on, and the bottom of it was nippled, like modern day soccer or athletic shoes. It gave the soldiers incredible footing. It gave them a little bit of ankle support, but they had this ability to dig in to the roads or to the soil when they had to stand their ground or to make their steps forward. And Paul likens that to the gospel of peace. And maybe ringing in his mind was that Isaiah word. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, if you're living a life where your foundation is the Word of God, where you are living attuned to God's word righteously in the world, people are going to notice that you make different decisions than many other people who are trying to get ahead or find a little crack in life. And when they do, they may come to you and say, how come you're choosing to live a little differently? Are you ready to share the gospel of peace with them? Shoes readied, fitted with the gospel of peace. Paul says when we live in that way, we'll have opportunities, big and small, to share with other people. Are you able to do that? Are you ready to do that? It can be as simple as a friend who's going through a hard time and you say, hey, I'll be praying for you. And then you do. And whether you stop right there and pray for them, or whether you go home and pray for them, maybe a week later you see them and you say, I've been praying for you. How are things going? And they realize something's different, and God may give you an opportunity to share the hope that you have. Have you shod your feet with a readiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then this leads to the next pieces of the armor that God has given us as we become prepared to be a soldier who takes our stand. We read the gospel lesson. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Would you join me? Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You can see that Paul is giving us the progression of how one would suit up in military armor. So the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, and then make ready the shield. Now, I just wanted to show you this because this is the approximate size of a Roman shield. It was about 4 feet high, about 2.5 feet or so wide. It may have been curved in later days. The shield itself was made of laminated wood, kind of like our plywood, although it would be thicker than this. It was at least 2 pieces, maybe 3. Then it was covered with leather, and then they would put metal ribbing around the edge and across the middle, and possibly a metal ball in the center. And it was an incredible weapon. Now, it was not the kind of weapon you could use necessarily to hit the enemy, but with this shield and the 100 of other men who are with you, person by person by person by person, you have an impenetrable, moving shield as the army advances. In fact, they were trained such that the first row of soldiers would keep the shield like this. And you've seen those pictures of SWAT teams going in that use a modern-day shield like this. And the next row may actually lift the shield like this. So it began to cover people from the top. And you have this moving battering ram, or as some people say, something like an armored vehicle today. which could move into a position with the best trained fighters inside. They also would take their shields before a battle, and they would often soak the shields in water. Now, I can't imagine how heavy those shields were. They were probably, you know, I'm guessing, 25. They could easily be 25 or 30 pounds if it's almost 3/4 of an inch thick, soaked with water. But the reason for that was because a very practical military weapon of the day was arrows that were on fire. You would wrap some kind of cloth around them, dip them in pitch, and they would either shoot the arrows or you could do it with a spear. Literally, flaming darts was a literal tactic. But the soaked shield was such that as the arrow went into the shield, the soaked wood would actually put out the dart. The Romans knew how to wage war. And Paul says, make sure your shield is ready. Now, we don't carry shields around with us, and I wondered what might be simply an illustration for you to think about shields. And it doesn't play with the fiery darts per se. But if you think of something like an umbrella, if you think of sunscreen for those of us particularly fair skin, if you think of those kinds of things that you would put on next to shield you from the harm that can come our way, you have an idea of what Paul is talking about. And it's called the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. Now, faith is one of those words in our language that we often associate more with thought processes. We think of faith as the thoughts we have, the beliefs we hold on to, the propositions of the of the Christian faith or whatever. We tend often as human beings to put faith in our minds. But instead, I would like you to connect faith with action. Almost as if faith is a verb. If you need something to associate it with Hebrews chapter 11, where we have that recurring phrase by the author, by faith, so-and-so did X, Y, and Z. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So by faith, this guy builds an ark. A crazy thing, because people didn't even know what boats were. What in the world is he building? But he did it by faith. Faith led to the action. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Faith resulted in the action of going. See the connection between faith and action? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. You get the feel for the action? See, faith may be the thought, but it doesn't stay here. It becomes something we do. So Moses' parents hid him, even though that defied Pharaoh and could cost them their lives. They had a sense that God was working in this child, and so they hid the child for 3 months until he was too big to hide. And then they come up with this great plan, which they hope Pharaoh's daughter will adopt him, and he lives. By faith. By faith. A non-Jewish prostitute named Rahab welcomed spies into her city. Again, this woman put her life on the line. Faith calls us to do that. faith is acting according to God's words, teachings, and leadings. It's not just some mental thing. Faith always leads to an action. And Paul says, take up that shield of faith so that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those fiery darts, those flaming arrows of the evil one, no doubt include things like the enemy's mischievous accusations, which inflame our consciousness with false guilt over things we've done that have been forgiven by the Lord and confessed. Those fiery darts of the evil one no doubt include things like those doubts that come into our mind when we're wondering if we're doing the right thing or whether Jesus really did live and die as the scripture says. I mean, there are times when I'm reading the Gospels and I go, the story's crazy. I mean, this guy dies and comes back to life. This man walked around and healed the dead. I mean, it's the stuff of cinema, which I know isn't true. But it's in those moments when those thoughts creep in that I have to take up the shield of faith and say, no, I believe. And then they disappear. Because faith is our defense. Why don't you think about it maybe this way? Here's maybe how taking up the shield of faith might work. God speaks to you about your giving. God is calling you to give proportionally, say at the tithe, the 10% level, or even above. And God puts that on your heart and you're like, oh, I should be doing that. And as you sit down to kind of write that check, or you go online to do the online giving, doubt creeps in. Am I going to have enough money to pay my bills? I mean, did God really say that? That's a lot of money. That's when you have to take up the shield of faith and say, I believe, so that those doubts, those fiery darts get extinguished and you can follow through, because faith is acting according to God's word, teaching, and leading in your life. Or this one. You are at odds with someone else. Maybe it's their fault, maybe it's your fault, maybe it's both of your fault. I don't really care whose fault it is, but you know, you've maybe had words or had those moments, and you know, I don't have to describe it. We've all been there. And you're in worship, or you're in your private time of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And in that moment of prayer, you go, oh, I get it, God. You are asking me to forgive that person. And then even as you consider forgiving that other person, as you begin to say, God, help me to do that, thoughts of what they did creep in. And you just begin to steam a little bit. And you hear the words they said that were hurtful. And you begin all of a sudden, instead of moving towards forgiveness, those recreations of the moment begin to move you back towards anger or bitterness or hurt. And instead of forgiving, you actually brood on it. See, when those thoughts first begin to come into the mind, those thoughts that say, oh, you remember what they did to you, That's when you got to grab that shield of faith. That's when you got to pop up the umbrella. That's when you got to put on the sunscreen of faith and say, "No, God, I believe your word. I am going to move towards forgiveness. Help me to do that." Because forgiveness is not easy, but God can give us the strength to forgive. Now we could run down a whole bunch of lists if we want. We could talk about those of us who struggle with temptations to live outside the bounds of Christian living. But I think you get the point. The idea of the shield of faith is to cling to what God says, to really believe His Word, to turn it into action in our life, wherever God is speaking to us in those present moments. Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, whether they are thoughts of doubt, whether they are thoughts of disobedience, whatever they might be. Take up the shield of faith, because that way you can extinguish those fiery darts. And then Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Now, a Roman helmet was probably bronze or some other incredibly tough metal. It had significant weight to it. And one of the historians writes that the inside lining of felt or sponge within the helmet made the weight bearable. Again, 15 pounds maybe. We just don't exactly know. And that same historian says, nothing short of an axe or a hammer could pierce that helmet. And some of them had hinged sides and visors. They had a little lip out the back so that if you took a blow towards the back of your hand, it would deflect it away from your back. Again, they were incredibly well designed. But I want you to think about every time you put something on your head as a head covering. Maybe it's a hat like this. Maybe it's a ball cap. Maybe you have a big sun hat. I don't care, a bandana. Whenever you put anything on your head, I want you to associate it with the helmet of salvation. God grants us salvation. It is a gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn it, you get it. It's just like the military. God gives you the helmet. He says, put it on. It doesn't do me any good if it stays on the rack. But when I take it and I put it on, it protects the vital part of the body called the head. I want you to think about salvation for a moment. I want to use some words from John. John writes in the 20th chapter of his gospel. So we've written 20 chapters about Jesus. And then he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. In his first letter, John, near the end, writes these words, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote those two incredible books of the Bible so that we would have an assurance of the faith, of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what the helmet is. It's putting on the helmet. It's taking up that assurance that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. John wrote not just that they could believe in their head, but that assurance would protect them as they moved through life. How often do you spend any amount of time thinking about the gift of salvation that you have. See, we can keep salvation as a church teaching and keep it on the rack where it stays pristine. Or we can really bring it into our lives. And my sense is that we do that when we think about it, when we meditate on it, when we realize the gift that God has given us. As hard as this world can be, when all is said and done, when I am laid out in that casket, when you're put through the fire of cremation, whatever happens upon death to your body, salvation reminds me that there is more to living than the 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years I get here. That when this life is over, I don't have to suffer wrath and punishment for eternity. But I get to spend eternity at the very feet of God. How often do you even let that thought into your mind? How often do you ever consider what the gift of salvation brings into your life? See, when we do those sorts of things, that's putting on the helmet of salvation, because that will steel us to make it through this day. It'll remind us that we're working not just for today, but for eternity. We have an incredible booklet that we have put together. It comes from the writings of Neil Anderson. We have permission to take his stuff and to put it in this booklet form. And all it is, really, is a series of scripture verses. So there are a series of verses that talk about the element of salvation, that we are accepted by God, that I am a child of God, John 1:14, that I am Christ's friend, John 15:15, that I am justified, Romans 5:1, that I am a son, a daughter of God, God is spiritually my father, Romans 8:14, etc. And there's just a myriad of scriptures on that particular topic. Then there's a topic of how we are secure because of the salvation God has given. I am enslaved to God. I am connected to God, Romans 6. I am free from condemnation, Romans 8. I am assured that things work together for good in Jesus, Romans 8:28. So on and so forth. That I am significant. That I am important to God's plan. I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of His life in this world, John 15. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit, John 15:16. I am a co-worker with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9, and so on and so forth. These are all facets of our salvation. If you were to take one, I don't have a complete run on these this week because I didn't tell the office to have extras ready. But they are in the rack. Take them home. Put them in your favorite reading room. Put them next to your reading chair and spend just a couple of moments a day and read, "I have been adopted as God's child." And let that thought sink into your mind. That I have been redeemed and my sins have been forgiven. See, they're all blessings of the salvation we have. And when we think on these things, God protects the mind. God protects the head. And in the case of the helmet of salvation, even the massive, most destructive acts of the enemy can't break it. Because it is God's helmet of salvation. It's called Who I Am in Christ, and they're out in the rack. And if there aren't enough this week, they'll be there. Pick one up so that you can think on the blessings of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Friends, brothers and sisters, being dressed for battle is for our protection and for the advancement of the kingdom. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the armor that you provide, for your grace and blessing, for providing the righteousness that we need, for shodding our feet with the gospel, for giving us the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. We pray, O God, I pray that every day we would learn to dress for battle so that we can be and will be your soldiers in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.